This audio is produced and distributed by the Christian Biblical Church of God, Post Office Box 1442, Hollister, California, 95024-1442 for the Canadian office and offices overseas. Listen at the end of the message, please. To visit our websites, they are cbcg.org and biblicaltruthministries.org. In our lifetime, in the next few years, we're going to see God doing a work which only we will understand. And God is going to be merciful and kind because of the terrible calamities that are going to happen at the end. And I think they are going to be just so horrendous that it's going to be hard to comprehend. Here in Isaiah 57, here's a promise that God gives. We will see this. And what I did after the memorial service of Edward yesterday, I thought about just here in this area, the number of longtime members that have passed, have died in Christ. And truly it shows that God is doing a harvest. Really does. And it also shows what he's doing here. And I mentioned this, some years ago? That as we get closer to the end, we're going to see a lot of the seniors being put in their place of safety, which is the grave. And that's what this verse, these verses here talk about, Isaiah 57. The righteous perishes, and no man lays it to heart. The merciful men are taken away, none considering that the righteous is taken away from the evil to come. And, of course, we've gone through many of the prophecies and see how that is going to be. And it is, you know, and we're living in a time today with news 24/7. We see hatred and evil and war and killing and murdering and accidents and fires and tornadoes and hurricanes. All of those things coming upon us. And in some years, they're more intense than they are in other years. Now, last year, by this time, we already had two hurricanes. This year, we haven't had any hurricanes hit. But I don't know which is worse. Heat at 110 degrees and humidity that just lays you low and wipes you out, or a storm. So you see, we're going to, what is this evil going to be like? Let's come here to the book of Amos and let's see. It is going to be inescapable. Inescapable. Now let's pick it up here in verse 16. Amos 5, verse 16. Okay. Amos 5 and verse 16. Therefore the Lord, the God of hosts, the Lord says thus, wailing shall be in all streets. Now what I want you to do is just look at a little mini picture of that of what's going on in Lebanon. And they shall say in all the highways, alas, alas. And they shall call the husbandman to mourning, because the crops are going to be destroyed, flocks and herds are going to be destroyed, and as such are skillful of lamentation to wailing. And all vineyards shall be wailing, and I will pass through you, says the Lord. Woe unto you that desire the day of the Lord. And every minister, teacher, preacher ought to read that. When he gives a resounding sermon saying that the day of the Lord is at hand. See, because it's nothing like we have thought. And it's going to be more disastrous and more destructive than we have ever considered. But too many people, especially teachers, want to rush God to bring the end so they can have the glory of predicting it rightly. Well, you see, all of that is in God's hands, not theirs. To what end is it for you? The day of the Lord is darkness and not light. Here's what it's going to be. As if a man did flee from a lion and a bear met him. Or went into the house and leaned his hand upon the wall and a serpent bit him. Shall not the day of the Lord be darkness and not light, even very dark and not brightness in it? Now come back here to the first part of Amos 5, verse 1. Hear the word, hear ye this word, which I take up against you, even a lamentation, O house of Israel. The virgin of Israel is fallen. Now that means 12 tribes of Israel, 10 tribes especially. She shall no more rise, that means of her own sake. God will raise her back up. She is forsaken upon her land, and there is none to raise her up. For thus says the Lord God, the city that went out by 1,000 shall leave 100. And that which went forth by 100 shall leave 10 to the house of Israel. So this is why it's important that we understand what's going on. And we need not be like the world that when someone dies or passes because God is performing his work here. Let's come back to Isaiah 57 again, please. And if God is performing his work to do this, while there is grief and sorrow, there needs also to be relief and joy because God is performing his wondrous work. Now, verse 2, he shall enter into peace. They shall rest in their beds, each one walking in his own righteousness. Now, what this means here is this. Enter into peace and shall rest in their beds. That is a symbolic way of talking about death. Because death is sleeping in the Bible. Each one walking in his own uprightness. In other words, it is because of the uprightness of God that he does this. Now let's think about this for just a minute. Let's think about God, human beings, what we are, what God is doing. And I think it is really tremendous, brethren, that today, since we have all the Word of God, and in keeping the Sabbath and the holy days of God, he gives us understanding of what he's doing in a general overall way. Just think what it's like with a lot of people in the world. Now, Robert was telling me about an interview he saw on PBS. They were interviewing a Jewish family in New York City. And they said, we're Jewish. And we belong to a synagogue. But we don't believe in God. Isn't that amazing? So you see, with minds closed like that, regardless of who they are, that's just an example, they're not going to understand God's ways. Well, today we're going to understand a little bit more about God's ways. But let's look at this, verse 15, Isaiah 57. For thus says the high and lofty one that inhabits eternity, whose name is holy. And of course we know this is Jesus Christ and God the Father, because Jesus came to reveal the Father. I dwell in the high and holy place. Now we've seen that with the visions there of that John was given in Revelation 4 and 5, the throne of God, as well as Isaiah and Ezekiel and so forth. But here is what God delights in most of all. And this needs to be our attitude toward God. I dwell in the high and holy place with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and revive the heart of the contrite ones. Now, that's also projecting forward to the resurrection. Now then, he compares that with what the wicked are. Verse 20, but the wicked are like the troubled sea, when it cannot rest, whose waters cast up mire and dirt. There is no peace, says my God, to the wicked. And so this is why God is doing his harvesting. Now let's look at this a little bit more. And I know we've covered this many times, but let's go back to Isaiah 66, because it brings in much the same thing here. And what is it that God wants from us? Because he wants to give us eternal life, as we'll see. Thus says the Lord, the heaven is my throne. Now this expands and amplifies what we just read there in chapter 57. And the earth is my footstool. Where is the house that you will build unto me? And where is the place of my rest? Now, as we think about all of the great religious buildings of this world, the great cathedrals of times past, the current ones that we have today, and you look at some of these, like the Buddhists, they like to have this big pointed dome on top of their temples, overlaid with gold. And somehow gold is mesmerizing to human beings. It's beautiful. It has sort of a special thing in the way that it does in color and decoration and things like this, as well as wealth. And what could you put in a house that you would build for God? So he says here, verse 2, for all those things have my hand made, and all those things have been, says the Lord. So if you build something for God, what are you doing? You're taking from what he has created to build a building. And even though God had them build the tabernacle and had them build the temple, that was a temporary thing, because God is interested in dwelling in us to carry out his plan and his purpose. So again, he says, but to this man will I look, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit and trembles at my word. And that's the whole key to begin to understand the plan of God and understand his word. Let's come here to Psalm, the 8th chapter. Psalm 8. And this gives us an understanding as to why God made us in his image. Because God is going to have the desire of the work of his hands in each one of us. Well, let's just begin right here at the beginning. Psalm 8. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth, who has set your glory above the heavens. Out of the mouths of babes and sucklings have you ordained strength because of your enemies. See, God does things entirely differently. See, let's just stop for a minute and look at the current war that's going on between the Jews and Hezbollah. Both of them think, by weapons and war and destruction and killing, that they're going to win. But how could the Jews win? By repentance. by repentance and turning to God with all their heart, all their mind, all their soul, all their being. And God would take care of the enemy. All you have to do is go back and read how God intervened for them over and over and over again. And he would send his weapons, a pestilence. He would cause them to have arguments and fights among themselves to kill themselves. And God would intervene and rescue them. Now, eventually he's going to do it, as we saw recently there in Zechariah 12. So God does it because of the enemies in a way that the enemy doesn't think, that you might still the enemy and the avenger. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars, which you have ordained. And this is why on the earth we have such a unique view of the universe. No place in all the solar system is there the view of the universe like on the earth. And this caused him to think here, verse 4, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the Son of Man that you visit him? For you have made him a little lower than the angels, and this should really be translated, a little lower than God. Because the word there is Elohim, and the word for angels is Malak. Made him a little lower than God, and crowned him with glory and honor. And he did. What a glorious thing to be created in the image of God, to be given the earth to rule. And even in God's plan, by giving free choice, that man can turn against his own creator. And yet there will come a time when God intervenes in a person's life to change that, to what we just saw, a humble spirit and a contrite heart. You have made him to have dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, yea, the beast of the field, the fowl of the air, the fish of the sea, whatever passes through the paths of the sea. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth. Now let's come back here to Hebrews, the second chapter. Let's take a look at that. Let's see where this is picked up. And let's see how this ties in with the work that God is doing in each one of us. And let's see how this fulfills and works into God's purpose. Hebrews, the second chapter. Let's pick it up here in verse 6. Hebrews 2 and verse 6. Because you see, what God wants us to do is this. Every time we see the completion of the work of God, when we see those who have been in the church 20 years, 30 years, 40 years, 50 years. I talked to a man recently who's been in the church 55 years. Now, being faithful that long, when you look out at the world and consider all of the evil and all of the self-serving and all of the wretchedness that is going on, what a precious thing it is that a man or a woman can be faithful to God to the very end. As Jesus said, the one who endures to the end, the same shall be saved. See? And to love God in all circumstances, regardless of what we go through. Now, verse 6. But in a certain place, one fully testified, saying, what is man that you are mindful of him, or the Son of Man that you visit him? You did make him a little lower than the angels. Now, here it is, angels, and we are made a little lower than the angels. So we're made a little lower than God and a little lower than the angels. You did crown him with glory and honor, and you did set him over the works of your hands. And you did put all things in subjection under his feet. Now, we're going to see that that is yet a future thing. Yes, on the earth, he put everything subject to us that we could do, and so forth. For in subjecting all things to him, he left nothing that was not subjected to him. That's why when you read about the rebellion back in Genesis 11, where God said, "Behold, they're of one language and one speech, and this they begin to do, and now nothing that they imagine to do will be withheld from them." So that's why God confounded the languages. So that just verifies the tremendous purpose in the creation of mankind. And the key thing is this: God is not going to let Satan or sin thwart his purpose in creating mankind. Now let's read on. But now we do not yet see all things subjected to him. We're limited. So this also opens up the vast plan of God of our eternal inheritance with Jesus Christ. But we see Jesus. This is what we are to look to. Now, hold your place here and come to chapter 12. And this shows us the focus and the purpose that we need to have in our lives at all times. And once God starts a good work, as long as we have a humble spirit, a contrite heart, God will finish the work. He will perform it. Now here is the thing that we always need to be doing. Let's pick it up here in verse 1. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great throng of witnesses, and not only just the people it talks about there chapter 11, but also the witnesses of the creation of God, the witness of prophecy, the witness of everything that we see around us today, let us lay aside every weight. Don't be depressed. Don't be discouraged. Don't let things overwhelm you. And the sin that so easily entraps us, and let us run the race set before us with endurance. Here's how we do it. Having our minds fixed on Jesus, the beginner and finisher of our faith, and so that we will have hope in times of tragedy, and comfort when difficult things come along, he says this: who for the joy that lay ahead of him endured the cross. And we can intellectually visualize this, but we cannot empathetically understand it. And of course, he did this because of his own judgment upon man when Adam and Eve sinned. The very first thing he provided for was a Savior, with the prophecy of his death. The joy he saw beyond the pain, the suffering, the fight with Satan, the difficulties, and so forth. He looked to the resurrection, looked to the kingdom of God. He endured the cross, although he despised the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. He says that because Christ is there to intercede for us. Now meditate deeply on him who endured such great hostility of sinners against himself, so that you do not become weary and faint in your minds. because there is no trial or difficulty that has come upon us that other people have not gone through. I saw on the news just last night, here was, I think, a 6 or 8 year old girl that in a car wreck, she tried to save her little brother. And she couldn't do it, but she lost her right arm. And it's amazing the attitude that this little girl had. Well, I did it to save my brother. Well, that's just one little example here. Let's think about what Jesus did to pay for our sins and bring us eternal life. Because this is all part of it. And so that we understand verse 4. You have not yet resisted to the point of losing blood in your struggle against sin. And when the times come, when the times hit, it's going to be startling indeed. And we're going to need God's Spirit to endure. Now let's come back here to chapter 2. Chapter 2. Verse 9. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, crowned with glory and honor on account of suffering death. That God would do such a fantastic thing to save his creation, in order that, by the grace of God, he himself might taste death for everyone. Because it was fitting for him, for whom all things were created and by whom all things exist, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the author of their salvation perfect through suffering. So that's quite a thing, isn't it? God went through this himself. Everything that we go through. So whenever you're down or discouraged or you have a problem or trial, you go to Christ. And you ask for the help and the strength and the comfort that comes from God, because he is there to do so. Okay. Now, Hebrews 5. Now, let's come to Hebrews 4 here first. Hebrews 4. We can have full confidence in God. Now let's pick it up here in verse 12. For the word of God is living and powerful. Now that's not only the words which you have in the Bible, which are true, but also Jesus Christ. Sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing of sunder of both spirit, soul and spirit, and of both joints and marrow, and is able to discern the thoughts and intents of the heart. And what did we see pleases him more than anything else? Contrite spirit and humble heart. There is not a created thing that is not manifested in his sight. Now you stop and think about this for a minute. God knowing all. When God views the earth and sees the things that are there and has the angels carrying out his work to get the things done that God wants according to the choices of men and the prophecies that he has given according to his plan. That God knows everything, see. But all things are naked and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give account. Now because of that, he doesn't want us to be fearful. Because this is a great and a marvelous thing to understand. Now, in the hands of a human being, this would be frightening, wouldn't it? Yes, indeed. But notice what he says here. Verse 14. Having therefore a great high priest who has passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, we should hold fast the confession of our faith, for we do not have a high priest who cannot empathize with our weaknesses, but one who was tempted in all things according to the likeness of our own temptations, yet he was without sin. Therefore, we should come with boldness to the throne of grace so that we may receive mercy, and as we'll see here in just a bit, comfort, and find grace to help in time of need. And whenever there is a husband or wife who has passed, there is a time of need. So because of what God is doing in carrying out his work and bringing many of the saints to the end and putting them in the grave, I'd like to ask that you remember in your prayers every day to ask God to comfort those who have lost a loved one, husband or wife, brother, sister, father, mother, so forth. And pray that they will understand the greatness of what God is doing. And that in the comfort, then, they will be able to find the joy that they need. So this is quite a thing that God is doing. Now let's come over here to chapter 5, verse 7. Let's see again what Christ went through. And again, it says, he was perfected. Verse 7, speaking of Jesus, who in the days of his flesh offered up both prayers and supplications with strong cryings and tears to him who was able to save him from death. So he confronted the same thing that we did, right? That we do, right? Yes. See. And was heard because he feared God. So he wrestled with human nature. He had to overcome human nature. And was heard because he feared God. Although he was a son, yet learned he obedience from the things that he suffered, and having been perfected. See, that's what we just read back here in chapter 2, see? Having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all those who obey him. Now that's what we need to keep in mind continuously with this. That God is going to give us eternal life. Now, let's come to Gospel of John, chapter 3. And here's the overarching plan defined in a couple verses here that God is carrying out, which, as you know, the world quotes all the time, but doesn't understand it. Now let's pick it up here in verse 13. Now, as you'll see, this is a parenthetical statement. If it isn't in your King James, it should be. No one has ascended into heaven except he who came down from heaven, even the Son of Man who is in heaven. Now, that's a statement written by John, edited in just as the New Testament was being canonized, to make a very important point. No one goes to heaven. Everyone's going to be resurrected. And this excludes Mary, as well as everyone else. See? The only one, except he who came down from heaven, even the Son of Man who is in heaven. And even as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, in the same way it is ordained that the Son of Man be lifted up. And isn't that interesting how that is brought out? Because he put that bronze serpent, raised it up, and when the children of Israel looked upon it, they were healed from the plague of the fiery serpents which were killing them. But isn't it interesting that it was a serpent that was put on there? Because, you see, that's not symbolic of Jesus by the serpent. But it is symbolic of the cause of sin by Satan, the devil, for which Jesus had to die. So that everyone who believes in him may not perish, but may have everlasting life. Now, there's one thing we need to understand. Just put this in your notes. Hebrews 9:27. It's given to men once to die. And 1 Corinthians 15. As in Adam, we all die. But this perish means to perish eternally, as if you never existed. And of course, we know that that has to do with the lake of fire. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, so that everyone who believes in him may not perish, but may have everlasting life. Now let's focus in on everlasting life, because this is what we are going to look at today, and look at the promise that God has given. And this is how we retain hope. And this is how we keep our focus when these things come upon us. For God sent not his Son, verse 17, into the world that he might judge the world, that is at that time. He's going to judge the world when he returns, although it says in other places that he had many things to say and judge of them, which is true. Verse 18, the one who believes in him is not judged, but the one who does not believe has already been judged, because he did not believe in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Now let's see some other things concerning eternal life. Let's come to Mark the 10th chapter. Mark 10. Everyone wants to live forever, don't they? Isn't that interesting? No one wants to die, yet everyone knows that they're going to die. And everyone wants to live forever their way. But remember this. The only one who has been resurrected to eternal life is Jesus Christ. And what did he tell John? Revelation, the first chapter. That he had the keys of death and the grave. And only through him is there going to be life. And every time I watch one of these things on the History Channel about the Egyptian mummies or the Chinese mummies that they found back there, buried thousands with the king that died, and some of them, they look at it and say, well, it's remarkable that they have been so preserved. You know, and you look at that and I think, yeah? And they're still dead. See. And we know the spirit of man that is in us, coupled with the spirit of God, goes back to God at death, waiting to be put into a spiritual body. So everyone wants to be blessed and to receive eternal life. Now, verse 17 of Mark 10. And as he went out to the road, one came running up and knelt down before him and asked him, good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? Everyone wants that. And everyone wants to know what he or she can do. As if we can do it by our own efforts, you see. And Jesus answered him, why do you call me good? Now, why would Jesus say that if he were God in the flesh? If he were God in the flesh, would he not be good? This is referring to the goodness of God. And in divesting himself to become a human being, he only retained enough of his Godship so that he could be the Son of God. But compared to God the Father in heaven above, because he was in the flesh, carrying within him the law of sin and death, as Romans 8 shows us. That's why he said, "Why do you call me good?" So here even Jesus, notice the humility. Yes. No one is good except one, that is God. Now here's a startling statement. You know the commandments. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not murder. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. You shall not defraud. Honor your father and mother. And in the twistings of the carnal mind of religious people in the pagan Christianity of this world, they read that and say, well, he didn't say the Sabbath, therefore we don't have to keep the Sabbath. Failing to realize it was a Sabbath-keeping society. So he answered and said to him, Master, I have kept all these things from my youth. And then the account in Matthew, the parallel account, says, what more do I have to do? He probably figured in his own mind, boy, I'm almost home. And Jesus, as he was looking upon him, loved him and said to him, there is one thing that you are lacking. See, now this ties in with Luke 14. See, that you have to love God more than your father, mother, brother, sister, your own life, lands, and so forth. So he's saying it a little different way here. There's one thing that you are lacking. Go and sell everything that you have and give to the poor, and you shall have treasure in heaven, and come, take up the cross, and follow me. But he was very sad upon hearing these words, and he went away grieving because he had many possessions. And you know, this is the whole problem in the world today, and especially in America. Because it's the only place in the world that people drive a car to the welfare office to pick up their check. Let's fast forward this and turn to the other side, please. So let's continue on here in Mark 10, verse 22. And he was very sad upon hearing these words, and he went away grieving because he had many possessions. Now you see, that's why we need to understand what God is going to give us if we have to give up everything that we have. Because you know what it says? What good does it do for a man to gain the whole world and lose his life? What good does it do? Because God has something so much greater for us, that all the possessions, all the things that we could have in this life are nothing. So if you give them up, you're giving up those things which human beings count as great, but which God, considering eternal life and his power to give it to us, are nothing. So the disciples, you know. And after looking around, Jesus said to his disciples, how difficult it is for those who have riches to enter into the kingdom of God. Now this comes as a shock. The disciples were astonished at his words. And again Jesus answered and said to them, children, how difficult it is for those who trust in riches. Trust in it. So that's what Jesus was seeing. You trust in riches, trust in yourself, trust in your abilities, put anything else that you want there. How difficult it is for those who trust in riches to enter into the kingdom of God. For it is easier for a needle to for a camel to pass through the eye of a needle. Now God could make that happen, couldn't he? Very easily. Than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. And they were astonished beyond measure, saying among themselves, who then is able to be saved? But Jesus looked at them and said, with men it is impossible, but with God, not with God. For all things are possible with God. So then Peter wanted to know. He said to him, behold, we've left everything and have followed you. And Jesus answered and said, truly I say to you. Now here's the promise. There shall not be one who has left house or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife and children or lands for my sake and for the gospel's that shall not receive 100-fold now in this time. Houses, brothers, sisters, mothers, children, lands with persecutions and in the age that is coming, eternal life. So God is able to take the things that we look at as difficult and turn them completely around the other way. Now, why would he emphasize this so much? Now, let's come to John, the fifth chapter. John 5. Because if you have the Holy Spirit, you need to understand it this way. How does God view you? Once he has called you, led you to repentance, you've been baptized, made the covenant with God in the watery grave, received the Holy Spirit of God, how does God look at you then? What is your standing before God as compared to standing before God called you? Let's pick it up here. Let's begin in verse 19. Therefore, Jesus answered and said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, the Son has no power to do anything of himself. So he's saying that though he is the Son of God, though he had human nature, he is not going to rely upon human nature and his physical self to do anything. But only what he sees the Father do, for whatever he does, these things the Son also does in the same manner. For the Father loves the Son and shows him everything that he himself is doing. And he will show him greater works than these, so that you may be filled with wonder. And here's the wonder. Verse 21. For even as the Father raises the dead and gives life. See, because death is a big problem to human beings. It's not a problem to God. Presents no problem at all. Now, this is why when we read the account of Abraham, who was told to go and offer his only beloved son, Isaac, as a burnt offering, we find the answer in Hebrews 11, that he was willing to do this because he knew that if he did it, God would bring him back to life. Because he understood that God looked at life and death differently than human beings do. So this is what he's saying here to us. Raises the dead and gives life. In exactly the same way, the Son gives life to whom he will. He desires. We're going to see, as much as this world is going to hate it, there's no life without Christ. For the Father judges no one, but has committed all judgment to the Son, so that all may honor the Son even as they honor the Father. And the one who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. Truly, truly, I say to you, the one who hears my words and believes, and believing then must transform into repentance and baptism and receiving the Holy Spirit. Otherwise, that belief is really not faith in God, but what it is, it's a profession of the mouth alone with no inner conviction of belief to the very heart of your being, you see. And believes him who sent me has everlasting life. So you must receive the begettal of the Holy Spirit to receive everlasting life. So that's how God looks at you. We get up and we look in the mirror and we're a day older. And after 10 years, we're 10 years older. And right on down the line. And all of this in the aging process is also a humbling thing, isn't it? Yes. Okay. That we ain't what we thought we were. Okay. But notice how God views you. Does not come into judgment, that is for condemnation, but we come into judgment for what? Eternal life. For he has passed from death into life. Your status with God is that you have the seed of eternal life. And because of that, you have passed from death to life. And, of course, then we know that you have to be faithful unto the end and so forth and so on. Okay. Now, he goes on saying, verse 25, truly, truly, I say to you, the hour is coming and now is when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear shall live. When that first resurrection takes place, my conception of it is expanding a little more every year. And I think that the world is going to witness all of those who are being resurrected. And it's going to be an astonishing thing to them. And the angels carrying us up to the sea of glass. I tell you, that's going to be something. Now, verse 27, and has given him authority to execute judgment because he is the Son of Man. Do not wonder at this, for the hour is coming in which all who are in the grave shall hear his voice and shall come forth. Those who have practiced good unto a resurrection of life, those who have practiced evil unto a resurrection of judgment. Now, you can read chapter 12 in the New Occult Holiday and God's Holy Day book, and that'll help expand that for you. Now, let's understand something. This exclusively comes through Jesus Christ. There is no such thing as parity of religions, though men want to make it that way. And I can't for the life of me understand why Israel, down through time, has always wanted to be like the other nations. It blows my mind. Look what happens when we try and be like the other nations. Just witness the United Nations and end time, you know. And everyone said, we got to submit to the United Nations. Lying, corrupt bunch of thieves and robbers and politicians and dictators and bloodthirsty people. And why should those of Israel want to be like them? And what happens when you want to be like them? You accept their religions and you accept their gods. And you further remove yourself from the true God. When every blessing, every goodness, every kindness, every grace comes from God, through Jesus Christ. So, eternal life is the same way. John 14 and verse 6. You probably knew I was going there. Okay. And it's going to be the way that God the Father and Jesus Christ have said. This is what the world doesn't like. Because men and women, in their own pomposity, want to improve upon God. Well, since God is perfect and God is holy, how can you improve upon God? How can the thing that is inferior improve upon the one who is superior? Not possible. Now, verse 6. Now, let's go back to verse 1. Follow it all the way through here. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. So again, notice every time what God does. Whenever there is a difficulty that comes along, he always causes, in this case, his disciples or himself, to focus on the ultimate goal. This is what he's doing here, to prepare them for what would happen in just a short time when he was arrested and carried off to be judged and crucified. In my Father's house are many, many dwelling places, so this projects forward to New Jerusalem. If it were otherwise, I would have told you, I'm going to prepare a place for you. Now, what I want you to do is this. Whenever you see anyone coming closer and closer and closer to the end of his or her life, I want you to think about that Christ is preparing a place for that man or woman so when they are resurrected, see, God is looking at that. And that's what we need to focus on. And if I go, which he did, and prepare a place for you, which he is, I will come again and receive you to myself so that where I am, you may be also. And where I'm going, you know, and the way you know, that is, if you have paid attention. See. And Thomas, see, doubting Thomas, said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going. Well, how many times did he say, I have come from heaven? How can we know the way? So Jesus answered and said this, I am the way and the truth and the life. Now just put in your margin there, John 11:25, he is also the resurrection and the life. And no one comes to the Father except through me. And what is the ultimate coming to the Father? Being resurrected and meet God the Father face to face. It is exclusively and only through Christ. He is the way and the truth and the life. And no one comes to the Father except through me. Boy, now that's something. Now let's come back here to John the 10th chapter. And again, let's see how that God, through Christ, gives eternal life. After he talks about the door, that he is the shepherd, that he goes out before them. And then he talks about the hireling who runs. Isn't that interesting? The hireling flees. We have seen that, haven't we? Yes. We have even heard of those hirelings who, when they decided to change churches, planned it in such a way that they didn't even miss a payday. See? Rather than standing for truth, when they saw that they needed to stand for truth, they waited till it was convenient. Well, Jesus didn't wait till it was convenient. Now, verse 14, I am the good shepherd, and I know those who are mine, and am known of those who are mine. So you know Christ. Verse 14, John 10, so you know the true Christ, right? Yes. How do you know him? By keeping his commandments and by the Spirit that he's given you. John Just as the Father knows me, I also know the Father and lay my life down for the sheep. I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring those also, and they shall hear my voice, and shall be one flock. There shall be one flock and one shepherd. On account of this, the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may receive it back again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have authority to lay it down and authority to receive it back again. This commandment I receive from my Father. Now let's come back here to John 6. And I think it's really amazing that when you go through and you study the Gospel of John and the Epistle of 1 John, Jesus talks more about eternal life that John records than anybody else. Now, we every year go through this at Passover time, don't we? John 6. So let's read a few verses here. Verse 46. John 6 and verse 46. No one has seen the Father except he who is from God. He has seen the Father. Truly, truly, I say to you, the one who believes in me has eternal life. And of course, that belief, as we covered, follows through. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate manna in the desert and they died. This is the bread which comes down from heaven so that anyone may eat of it and not die. See, because you pass from death to life. Now, this not die does not refer to the first death, because in Adam we all die. But this is from God's point of view, because he's going to resurrect you. See? Verse 51, I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If anyone eats this bread, he shall live forever, and the bread that I will give is even my flesh, which I give for the life of the world. And then, of course, you know, the debate that went on concerning that. And because of this, the Jews were arguing with one another, saying, how is he able to give us his flesh to eat? Now, if you know the technicalities of Jewish thinking, you will understand the debate that they were having. They couldn't comprehend it. What is he going to do? Slice off a little of his flesh and give it to us? And God says that's an unclean thing? Now, how is this going to happen? See, but he was giving the meaning of the Passover, as we know. Verse 53, Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you do not have life in yourselves. See, now, what we need to understand is this. Though everyone loves the Gospel of John because it's filled with spiritual things and filled with the love of God, it is also very dogmatic and showing that the only way through eternal life is through Jesus Christ. The one who eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up the last day. Now just imagine those Jews who weren't believing this. Every time he said, eat my flesh and drink my blood, that, you know, I can just see him out there sort of gnashing their teeth and just, how's this going to be? This is strange doctrine, see. For my flesh is truly food and my blood is truly drink, because he was talking about the symbols of the new covenant, the bread and the wine. The one who eats my flesh and drinks my blood is dwelling in me and I in him. As the living Father has sent me and I live by the Father, so also the one who eats me shall live by me. And there is the lesson. Okay. Now let's look at some other things too. Let's come here to 2 Timothy. Talking about eternal life. Talking about our special calling. 2 Timothy and chapter 1. 2 Timothy in chapter 1. And this is especially important for us to realize because Paul suffered many more things than the other apostles because he was such an enemy of the church when he was Saul, the right-hand Gestapo general of the high priest. And that's what he was. And so, when he brings these things out, you see the things that he has gone through and suffered. And of course, in this epistle, he admits that all of those in Asia left him. Now, just think about that for a minute. After all that he did. But notice how he encourages Timothy here. Let's pick it up here in verse 5. 2 Timothy 1, verse 5. It says, when I remember the unfeigned faith that is in you, which first dwelt in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I'm also convinced it dwells in you also. For this reason, I admonish you to stir up the gift of God which is in you by the laying on of my hands. And this is what we're doing in the face of what we experienced this past week. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. And so that, as we'll see a little later on, we can understand the purpose of God. We can have the comfort of the Holy Spirit of God. And we go to God and let God stir that up in us. Verse 8. Therefore, you should not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but jointly suffer with me for the sake of the gospel according to the power of God. Now, notice the reason why. Verse 9. Who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ before the ages of time, but now has been revealed by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who has annulled death. So if you die in the faith, that death has already been pre-annulled and only waiting the resurrection. And is brought to light eternal life and incorruptibility through the gospel. Now let's come over here to chapter 2. And verse 7. Give careful consideration to the things that I'm telling you, and may the Lord give you understanding in all things. Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel, for which I am suffering hardship, even to the point of being in prison like a criminal. But the word of God has not been chained. Because of this, I endure all things for the sake of the elect in order that they may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. So what I want us to do is think upon the glory that shall be. Now I know when I visit people who are close to the end, and I see the weakness that they are in and the helplessness that they are in, I always look to this, realizing that this is an end and also at the resurrection be a new beginning. Okay? May obtain salvation with eternal glory. This is a faithful saying. In other words, you can count on this. This is the truth of God. If we have died together with him, that is number one, in baptism by the covenant we make for eternal life, and number two, dying in the faith as Jesus died in the faith, we shall also live together with him. If we endure, we shall also reign together with him. Tremendous promises. So this is how we need to view the weakness of the flesh and the weakness of the body and the things that we go through. Now, let's come to 1 John here, and then we'll go to 1 Corinthians 15. 1 John. And what you might do, you might get yourself a concordance and look up eternal life, life everlasting, life eternal, and so forth. But we're just going to look at a couple verses here in 1 John. 1 John, let's pick it up here in verse 1. We'll read verse 1 and 2. That which was from the beginning. Now, this is to encourage us and inspire us, brethren, that in the face of whatever opposition we may be confronted, in the face of the personal circumstances we go through in our physical lives, or the physical lives of our husbands and wives, or other brethren within the church, we are dealing with what God has determined from the beginning. So he says, that which we have heard, which is recorded there in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, plus all the other words which weren't recorded. That which we have seen with our own eyes, we observed for ourselves, and our own hands handled concerning the word of life. The life was manifested, and we have seen and are bearing witness and are reporting to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested to us, that we can have eternal life. Now, chapter 2. Chapter 2. Let's go to chapter 5 instead. Chapter 5. And here he begins to summarize everything. Verse 11. 1 John 5 and verse 11. And this is the witness that God has given us eternal life. That's how God views us. And this life is in his Son. The one who has the Son has eternal life. And the one who does not have the Son does not have eternal life. And these things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, in order that you may know that you have eternal life. That's what God wants us to understand in these circumstances and always focus on. And that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. Now let's come to 2 Corinthians, the first chapter. As we're turning to 2 Corinthians, the first chapter, let's recall and remember that the Holy Spirit is called what? The Comforter. So when we go through things like this, we cry out to God to comfort us. We cry out to God to comfort others. And we cry out to God to give us an understanding of that hope and to see beyond the physical things and the physical weaknesses of this life and of our bodies. Now let's pick it up here in verse 3. 2 Corinthians 1 and verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies. And when you're going through too much and it's overwhelming and all you can do is just get on your knees and cry and ask God to help you, remember this, he's the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. So let his mercies comfort you. And that is a spiritual thing that will be accomplished through prayer. And that is something you will know and understand and you will feel and you will experience if you give yourself completely to God. Now notice, because everything that Paul went through, who comforts us in all, not some, but all our tribulation, all our trials. And what are we to do with this when that happens? What was Paul to do with this after it happened to him? In order that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trial through the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted. Now that's pretty profound, isn't it? Now verse 5. For to the degree that the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so also our comfort abounds through Christ. And if we are in distress, it is for your comfort and salvation. Now, I pray and hope that more of us can come to the same mind and thinking that Paul had through the power of God's Holy Spirit. So when we're confronted with the things that are coming down in this world today, we can still have the hope and the comfort and not be removed off the course that God has called us to be in, you see. For it is your comfort and salvation which is being worked out by your enduring the same suffering that we also suffer. And if we are comforted, it is for your comfort and salvation, and our hope is steadfast for you. Knowing that as you are partners in the suffering, you are also partners in the comfort. So regardless of the circumstances, now, notice what he says here that he went through, verse 8. For we do not want you to be ignorant of our tribulations, brethren, even the trials that befell us in Asia. We were exceedingly burdened beyond our own strength. So there may come a time when you feel that. But don't let it be overwhelming in hopelessness. So much so that we even despaired of living. For we had the sentence of death within ourselves, so that we would not trust in ourselves but in God. That's the whole purpose of it all, to trust in God, who raises the dead, and who delivered us from so great a death, and continues to deliver, in whom we have hope that he will even yet deliver. And of course, God is going to deliver from the grave. Now, just turn the page back, come to 1 Corinthians 15. And as we're reading this, I cannot help but think about the prophecy that Jesus gave to Peter. And when I visited Edward 2 weeks ago, I could not help but think of that. What did Jesus say? He said, when you are old, someone is going to lead you where you don't want to go. And I'm sure Edward did not want to be in that condition and be there. But God was still with him. Same way with anyone who suffers through things. Because this body is going to decay. It is going to wear out. And I want especially all of the younger people to stop and think. Everyone that you see who's advanced in age was also your age one time. So let's begin here. Let's begin here in verse 35. Nevertheless, some will say, how are the dead raised? And with what body do they come? When you're raised, you'll find out. So Paul says, fool, just look at the physical things around. What you sow does not come to life unless it dies. And what you sow is not the body that shall be. Thank God. Rather, it's bare grain, It may be of wheat or some other the other grains, and God gives it a body according to his will, and to each of the seeds its own body. And remember, we have the seed of God the Father for eternal life in us, correct? Yes. Likewise, not all flesh is the same flesh. Rather, there's one flesh of men, another flesh of beasts, another of fish, another of birds. There are heavenly bodies and earthly bodies, but the glory of the heavenly is different, and the glory of the earthly is different. There's one glory of the sun, another glory of the moon, another glory of the stars, for one star differs from another star in glory. Now, you just put in your notes there, Romans, the first chapter. Because God manifested himself through the things that he created. And so here Paul is giving us another lesson in it. So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption. And it is. It is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor. I couldn't help but think of that. Every time I see someone who is bedbound, unable to really function, and think about everything that has to go on in the care of that individual, it is dishonor. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body and there is a spiritual body. Accordingly, it is written, first man Adam became a living soul, the last Adam became an ever-living spirit. However, the spiritual was not first, but the natural, then the spiritual. First man was of the earth, made of the dust. The second man is the Lord from heaven. As is the one made of dust, so also are those who are made of dust. As is the heavenly one, so also are those who are heavenly. As we have borne the image of the one made of dust, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly one. Tremendous promises, see. And just put your notes in there, Revelation, the first chapter, verses 13 on, about how Jesus looks in his glorified form. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. So that's why we are not to grieve and be overly stressed when someone dies in Christ. Yes, it's hard. Yes, it's difficult. Yes, when you have been married many, 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 many years and decades, and your husband or wife dies, it is difficult. But the way you overcome the difficulty is with the comfort of the Holy Spirit and looking toward the resurrection. See, because we can't inherit the kingdom of God now. Nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all fall asleep, but we shall all be changed. And this is what we need to look to, you see. And being in the flesh and wearing out and getting old and becoming rusty and decrepit, and needing canes and walkers and glasses and false teeth and all of this sort of thing, you see? Focus on what's going to happen, see? All be changed. In an instant, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, guaranteed. And the dead shall be raised incorruptible, guaranteed. And we shall all be changed. Take a phrase from Revelation. Hallelujah. For this corruptible must put on incorruptibility, and this mortal must put on immortality. That's why we're made in the image and likeness of God. Now when, which is going to happen, this corruptible shall put on incorruptibility, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? and your sorrow and your grief. O grave, where is your victory? See, because even the grave is not going to hold those who are Christ, just like the grave could not hold Jesus. See. Now, the sting of death is sin, because we still have the sin of Adam in us, don't we? And the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. So then, my brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. And what is the work of the Lord? Creating the mind and character of Christ in you. And that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. And as we can say, comfort each other with these words. The overseas offices are Canada, Post Office Box 125, Brockville, Ontario, Postal Code K6V5V2. For Australia, Biblical Truth Ministries, GPO Box 1574, Sydney 2001. New Zealand, Post Office Box 242, Waihi, Waihi 2981. Republic of South Africa, Post Office Box 2624, Wilroe, Wilro, Park, Postal Code 1731. United Kingdom, Post Office Box 8224, Witham, Postal Code CM81WZ, United Kingdom.